So remain standing, sorry. And I just want to say on this Pentecost scripture, I love it because the image of these flames coming down and touching these people in the early days, and then everyone speaking in tongues, like, how cool is that? And the Holy Spirit is equipping us to go out and meeting people where they are. Like, how is that going to happen if they couldn't speak the language? You know, so all these languages happening, I think that's the coolest thing. And the other thing is, like, Peter, I love when Peter's like, they're not drunk, you know. The Spirit's down, and you're to go out and prophesy. And it's not like Nostradamus prophesying, you know. It's to share the new way humans are going to live. It's the new, it's God, what God is providing in this world. So anyway, I'm going to read the scripture, and then you could sit. When the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one of them speaking in native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. We have special speakers this morning that will be doing the sermon. It will be Bob Garrett and Sarah Richards and Danny St. Clair. So welcome and thank them after the service.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day in which we remember the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that we may be filled with the graces that allow us to be energetic, to be energized, to do it with joy, to share with the world as the world needs our help. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. When John said I was part of the speaking group, I asked the question, when am I going to speak? And he said, "You're first." And I said, "I'm the oldest. I should be last." And he said, "No, I think it's appropriate that you should go first." And the way it works out, Danny, the youngest, is going last. So it's reverse age sequence here. In the scripture that Tracy shared with us from the second chapter of Acts, the 11 disciples have received the gift that Jesus said that they would receive. And there were the doubters in the crowd, but most of the people were truly amazed. The disciples defied the norm of their time. In the book that was written by Reverend Tom Berlin, Defying Gravity, I participated in the Wednesday morning study group. And as most of you know, that's the mom's group. So I was the token guy. Several times, John came in and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Studying. I'm learning. These people have things to share with me that have a perspective of wholeness, completeness." And he said, "Okay, yeah, go on." But in that group, it was amazing the relevance of the things that we found in the book. In the book, Berlin uses a lot of personal references from the time he had his first job and his parents instructed him how he should share his wealth with the church, to when he was in seminary. This guy was in seminary, and his new wife taught him about tithing. I thought that was the coolest story. In the Defying Gravity, this past Friday, Rhonda and I take care of our grandkids. Rhonda was bringing Brandon, who was finishing up the fifth grade, and Ashley, who was finishing up the first grade, home. Brandon walked in, came up to me and said, "You look like Albert Einstein." And I said, "If that were only so, how do you see that?" He said, "Your hair's all frizzy." On Wednesday, when I picked the kids up and were bringing them home, Brandon had commented to his sister that she was spinning very fast. She said, "No, I'm not. I'm sitting in my seat." And I said, "Your brother's right." And I asked him where he had learned that. And he said, while studying the planets, he had learned that in his class. Right now, in Thousand Oaks, we are spinning at 830 miles an hour. That is more than 10% faster than the speed of sound, which is 760 miles an hour. Relative to each other, we're not spinning, but relative to the sun, we are spinning. Ergo, Albert Einstein. Gravity, Defying Gravity, is about relative, being relative to God and not to our wants. As we finished our study group on Wednesday morning, I asked the participants to share with me what they had received from the book study. Here are some of the personal testimonies that I was given. In most stories in the Bible, we can learn so many applications to be kind, obedient, fearless. The Defying Gravity book inserts a piece of the puzzle I often ignore. To be a disciple of Christ, I must learn and experience the joy of generosity. Everything belongs to God, and we are stewards of His gifts. Make goals to give to the church. Look at my wants versus my needs. Aim for a simpler life. Being a steward of all that God has given us involves or includes being generous with all time, energy, love, work, resources, money, abilities, talents, just to name a few. Defying Gravity made me think about how much stuff I have and how much pleasure I get when I'm able to give some of these things away. Some of the things I do, like giving gratitude bags, caregiving to elderly parents, teaching Sunday school, organizing VBS, this is how the Spirit has worked in me. The number of statistics given, the book has several of those. 45% of Americans give nothing to charitable causes. 76%, these were people that told on themselves. These were self-judging or self-recording people, said that they donate no time whatsoever. So 3/4 of the United States does not dedicate any of their time other than for themselves and their families. The book did not present a challenge to those who are already tithing. It was a soft message. That was a pretty hard critic there. One of the things that I found to be valuable was learning the meaning of being a steward and that how we need to consider it part of our identity. In seeing the young ladies that were dancing up here with Tracy during the songs, I can remember Sydney just being born and in Sunday school with her mom. She was the quietest young lady that I have ever seen. She never disrupted class. She just sat there, sometimes smiled, giggled, sometimes slept. But she was the quietest person in the class, thank goodness. So I thought about asking her some questions to see how she felt about it, but that was to be later. The kingdom of self was a strong image for me. The constant pull of wants versus needs is a challenge. This book reminds me to notice the pull of the world, particularly on the material things. Also, to be a model for my kids is important. Saying no to their wants is important. Helping them to learn to plan for their needs is important also. Each of us has time, talent, and resources. How do we use them? How can we share them? This is something that this book challenges, is how do we share our gifts? I know that my talents that I have, I received from and through the Holy Spirit, the grace gifts. Quite often, the grace gifts are identified, they're identified in 4 places in the New Testament. The disciples showed how these grace gifts can be used to share the gospel. And I'm betting that that's probably the reason that each of us has talents that we can share, defying the gravity, making the next step. The talents that I have, I use some of them. This book is challenging me to use more of them, to use all of them, to be stewards of my talents, to use it to help spread and share the gospel as much with action as with words. As many things as we in the church do, which has been shared every week, we are a dynamic group of people. We do a lot of things. And we do not raise our hand wanting to be recognized. We do not want NBC, TNT, or CBS to be here seeing everything we do, because that's not who we are. Defying gravity asks us to make a step further. How can we use our talents and gifts and resources in spreading the gospel? A couple of things that I thought were extremely insightful from our Wednesday morning group. God wants us to be generous in all ways. That's A-L-L-W-A-Y-S. Be a good and grateful servant and be a good steward in God's eyes. Thank you.
Good morning. I missed choir practice on Thursday night because I have a cold, and I hope I can get through my talk today. So by missing choir practice, I forgot that I was supposed to wear red. But fortunately, there are a few other people out there wearing blue, and blue is one of the colors of the flame. So I'm Sarah Richard, and I've been a member of Thousand Oaks United Methodist Church since 2003. I know a lot of you from various aspects of our church's life, from chancel choir, from small groups, from committee meetings, book club. But there are some of you I don't know and who may not know me, so here's a little bit of information about me. I'm a lifelong Methodist. Both my parents and their parents were Methodists, so this church and its traditions are what I've always known. I grew up in a small town in Kansas. I moved to California in 1985, a few years after graduating from the University of Kansas. My parents, born during the Depression and living through World War II, taught me about saving for the future and only buying things when you had the money in hand. Their lesson was, anything that is not going to increase in value after you purchase it should not be bought on a payment plan. And I've strived to do that. I worked for an insurance brokerage firm in Woodland Hills from 1989 to 2010. I was a vice president with several accounts, and I made a very nice salary. For the past 5 years, I've worked in a privately owned medical office for two surgeons. I enjoy this job much more than I ever liked working in insurance. Last weekend, I was listening to some George Gershwin music. You older people know who I'm talking about. When the song, "I Got Plenty of Nothing," came on. I hadn't really ever paid much attention to the lyrics, but this time I did. They go like this. Oh, I got plenty of nothing, nothing's plenty for me. I got no car, got no mule, got no misery. Folks with plenty of plenty, they got a lock on the door, afraid somebody is gonna rob them while they're out making more. What for? I got no lock on the door, that's no way to be. They can steal the rug from the floor, that's okay with me. 'Cause the things that I prize, like the stars in the skies, are all free. Say, I've got plenty of nothing, and nothing is plenty for me. I got the sun, I got the moon, I got the deep blue sea. The folks with plenty of plenty, all they got to pray all day, seems with plenty, you sure got to worry how to keep the devil away, keep them away. Oh, I've got nothing of plenty, and nothing's plenty for me. Part of the book, Defying Gravity, could have been based on the lyrics to that song. One of the things that it talked about was simplifying your life. If you didn't have an opportunity to read it or be part of a discussion group, I recommend you get a copy of the book. It's small, only 4 chapters. So while you can read it in less than an hour, you'll find that its message stays with you much longer. One of its messages, like the lyrics of the song, is to simplify your life. It also discusses stewardship and generosity. And the book doesn't limit generosity to money. We can all be generous with our time, or be generous by being patient in this hectic world, or be generous in offering kind words to someone who is down. There are many opportunities for generosity. When I transferred my church membership from Woodland Hills, United Methodist Church, and started coming here in 2003, I had a good job with a nice salary, but I didn't particularly enjoy the job. And although I saved, as my parents taught me, I also managed to spend relatively freely. My small vice is Starbucks. I mean, have you tried the s'mores frappuccino? It has marshmallow whipped cream, graham cracker sprinkles. It's to die for. My big vice is traveling. During the years I worked in insurance, I traveled to several European countries, New Zealand, Canadian provinces. I've also been to 46 out of our 50 states, including Alaska and Hawaii. But while I made that nice salary, I didn't manage to tithe. I pledged, and I honored my pledge, but I only gave about 6% of my after-tax salary. And isn't that always the question, Pastor? Am I supposed to tithe on my gross or my net salary? In 2010, after more than 21 years working for the brokerage firm, I was let go. 2 years later, I found employment at the surgeon's office. My beginning salary at the time of my hiring was only 25% of what I had been making when I was let go. I'm happy to say that after 5 years, it's improved. But I was making money again, which meant I had to review how I was spending money. I can't say that my pledge was the first thing I looked at, but when May of 2013 rolled around, it was time to rethink my giving to the church, and I was determined to work my pledge up to tithing. I didn't do it that first year in 2013, but in 2014, I stepped up a bit. In 2015, I stepped up a little more. And last year, I pledged just a little below 10% of my salary, but whenever I could, I tithed. This year, 2017, I will tithe, and not on my after-tax wage, but on my gross wage. And I am confident that I will be able to do this, especially after reading and discussing the Defying Gravity book. And the best part is, I'll also be able to afford my Starbucks habit.
Good morning. I'm actually going to talk a little bit something a little bit different than the Defying Gravity book or stewardship directly. I'm up here because after our Defying Gravity group met one Wednesday, Tracy and I were talking about the youth program and what that has meant to me. And so this originally started as introducing a youth video during a ministry moment, and then I got a text that it was in the sermon, so here we all are. But what I do want to talk about, and I do think it's perfectly appropriate for Pentecost and Consecration Sunday, is how the investments of time and space and love, and yes, our money, that we make in our youth can defy gravity. And how I've seen the Holy Spirit work through this youth program and this church family, both as a youth who grew up here and now as an adult. I thought I was going to get through this without crying, but I can tell you it's not going to happen at all. So just do it together. We've all heard and probably used the phrase church family. I think that really means a lot. A lot of us probably wouldn't know each other if it weren't for church, but we're called to show up for each other and love each other. For teenagers especially, having a place where you can be known and loved and embraced for exactly who you are is so important. And when you show kids that they're loved and accepted by their peers, by adults, and by God, they feel called to share that love with others. I first started coming to this church when I was 5 or 6. I grew up learning in these Sunday school classrooms and singing in the sanctuary and running around in Dickerson Hall, and I still get to do all of those things. I even get to run around Dickerson Hall on most Thursday nights with our youth. When I was in 7th or 8th grade and part of the youth group, I was in confirmation class. So confirmation is the time when youth make their own decision about whether or not they want to join the church as members. Members of the congregation act as mentors for youth during that process. My confirmation mentor was Ruth Canfield. Now, at the same time I was going through confirmation, my parents were getting a divorce. So Ruth found herself with a much bigger task than she probably expected. She wasn't helping me just navigate my faith journey. She was helping me through this life crisis. And she stepped up, and she loved me through that tough time. See, I'm not going to go. Years later, my dad shared with me that she was also a huge source of support for him in those months. We didn't really know Ruth well before I started confirmation, but she was the exact person I needed at the exact time that I needed her. And she was one of the first people who showed me what church family looks like. Even now, all these years later, and after she's passed, she makes me a better youth mentor because she showed me that youth ministry is often not about filling any one specific role. It's about meeting youth and families where they are and coming alongside them when they need you. So I joined this church at the end of that confirmation class. I stood right up here with Ruth and my parents, and I promised to share my prayers, my presence, my gifts, and my service with this church. As much as I appreciated Ruth at the time, it's really only as an adult that I fully understand what a great first role model I had for doing just that. Another important part of youth ministry for me was the youth choir, Songrise. I always liked to sing. I sang in children's choir here and at school and wherever they would let me. But Songrise was special. I was a really shy and introverted kid. So when I was in seventh grade, I remember being really intimidated by some of the high schoolers in the youth group. They all seemed so grown up, and they had these big personalities, and they all seemed so much cooler than me. So I probably didn't talk much at youth events, but at Songrise, I could just sing. Diane Wiley was our director and a former youth group kid herself, and she helped me find my voice in a few senses of that word. She made me feel empowered to take on leadership roles and created a space in that choir room where I really came into my own. I learned the difference between performing and worship. Because of Songrise, I understand that for me, music is the best language I have to share who I am and who I know God to be. And it's often the easiest way for me to connect with other people on their own faith journeys. On Youth Sunday every year, the youth lead the whole service. I loved watching it as a little kid, and I always loved to be a part of it as a youth. I still remember Youth Sunday of my senior year. It was actually also Pentecost. And I'd grown from this quiet middle schooler to someone who wanted to lead that service and speak in front of the whole church. And I'm sure I was bossing everyone around, youth and adults. And I could do that and really put myself out there because I felt safe here. As an adult, one of the first youth events I got involved with was Youth Sunday. I wanted to help more youth have that experience that was always so special to me. And every year, it's one of my absolute favorite days. We get to watch the youth lead worship. We get to hear the seniors share what their church experience has meant to them. We get to watch kids try really hard not to get the giggles during a skit. And knowing that many of them are taking a big step outside their comfort zone and that they feel able to do that because of their faith in God, but also because of their trust in this community, it's one of the best parts of my year. Another experience most of you are probably familiar with is Sierra Service Project, an annual week-long service trip. My SSP trips are some of my fondest high school memories, but my first SSP, the summer between 8th and 9th grades, was tough. Like I said before, I am an introvert. I was a really anxious kid. And also, I was and am someone who does not always like to ask for help when I need it. When I was 13 or 14, I also didn't know that sometimes when you're anxious, you can have physical symptoms of that, headaches, dizziness, that kind of thing. And I also was not about to admit out loud to anyone that I was feeling homesick. So all of that, plus some mild hypochondria and a normal teenage flair for the dramatic, led to me, on my first big youth trip, going to the hospital for what I thought I was, I'm sure I thought I was dying, but was actually probably just a slow burn panic attack. Carolyn DeMint was the person that drove me to that hospital, and Tim Snyder was another adult on that trip. They both helped me get through that week. They helped me get through a tough year. And so I could come back and have a full SSP experience. And I ended up making 4 more amazing SSP trips throughout high school. About 15 years after that first SSP trip, I was back on SSP, this time for my first trip as a counselor. Being with the youth for a week is great, but it can also be really challenging. I found myself as a youth mentor in need of some mentoring. And who was one of the adults on that trip but Tim Snyder again? He again helped me navigate a new experience. He again probably knew I needed help before I asked for it because I still don't do that as well as I need to. And Tim is just one of so many people who were here for me as a youth and are still here for me and are still here for our youth. I know I can show up to the Demins House whenever I need to, and I know that there are a ton of a youth, past and present, who feel the same way. In fact, the Demins and the Diestels still open their home to youth group events, even though all of their kids have graduated. I wish I could stand up here and tell each of you how you've impacted me or the youth or this church, but there's too many of you, and that, I think, is the greatest testament to this community. And one last thing. One of the absolute best things about doing youth ministry is seeing recent youth alumni come back to volunteer. Again, there are too many to name, but when there were kids who wanted to play in the band on Youth Sunday and I couldn't teach them, Luke Diestel came back to help. And he didn't just help with music, he ended up helping me navigate through a couple of tough situations with our youth and helped talk some of our kids out of making some questionable decisions because they listened to him because he was about their age. Stephanie Hernandez is always making an effort to know what's going on with our middle school girls. When she hears one of them's having a hard time, she seeks them out, and she usually seeks me out to make sure I know what's going on. No one asks her. She just does it when she sees someone hurting. She's also, for the record, the youth volunteer that is the best at getting kids to put their cell phones away, which is an act of God, and so we're so lucky to have her for that alone. It's been about 20 years since I was a seventh grader, and here's what hasn't changed. The kids this church touches go on to make a difference in the lives of others. People who grew up in this church before me were here when I was a youth, and now kids that I watched go through our youth program are coming back to help the youth that are here today. And there are so many more doing so many great things outside of this church community, and that's a legacy that we should all feel proud of. At one of Robert Gonzalez's last Thursday night youth gatherings as youth director, he told the kids he wanted them to remember one verse to summarize what it is that we do here. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I can't put it any better than that. So we're going to show you a video so you can hear what the youth of our church have to say about what this church family means to them right now. And as you watch it, think about what we, all of us, at every age, can do as a church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, with the youth who are on this campus every week, and what all of those youth will in turn do with the love that they are shown. Thank you.